In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The text for the sermon in this service is found written in the 7th chapter of St. Mark, beginning at the 31st verse. Soon after this, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. This is the text. The gospel for this Sunday, as you will recall, my dear Christian friends, is the story of the Good Samaritan, which is followed immediately in the 10th chapter of St. Luke by the inspired account of the visit which Jesus paid to Martha and Mary. This little story of scarcely 100 words has a powerful lesson concerning the whole purpose of Christ's incarnation and his mission in this world. You will recall how he asked Martha, at least for a time, to postpone her ministrations, and how he praised Mary, who let herself be served by the Lord, and pointed out that she had chosen the good part, and that after all, there was one thing necessary above all others. This serves as an illustration, then, for the truth that Christ proclaims that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I am among you as he that serves, he told his disciples. And he made it plain that he is here to serve all men. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he pointed out very definitely, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall all perish in your sins. So all of us have a minister, Jesus Christ himself. The other side of the coin is this, that Jesus has given us a ministry. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We are to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who lowered himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. As every man has received the gift, he says, even so, ministers the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So it all amounts to this. You have a minister, and you have a ministry. And it's important that as we begin a new academic year, we call these two simple, basic truths to each other's attention. Because we all recognize the fact that it's so easy in the midst of our academic pursuits, in the midst of other pursuits that challenge our attention, yes, in the midst of studies of the Word, the very study of the life of Jesus, in the midst of ministrations in his holy place, in the midst of worship and officiating at worship, it is possible to refuse the ministry of Christ. And we all know, too, that because of various tasks that are set before us, because of deadlines that are upon us, because of distractions that come to us from the world surrounding us, because of the motions of our sinful flesh with its selfishness, its indifference to our fellow man, its inclination towards being critical and even hateful, it is so easy to fail to exercise the ministry which Christ has given to us. On that account, I choose to call your attention today to your minister and your ministry. And I'd like to mention that, as is apparent, this applies to all of us. Every follower of Christ has a service that is given to him by his Lord. But it applies particularly to our faculty and students, and especially to those who are entering our academic hall for the first time, the entering students and the new members of the faculty. And if some of the application may seem somewhat general, I trust that you will be able to make it specifically for yourself. The text that I've chosen is the Gospel for last Sunday. You will recall that the epistle for the 12th Sunday after Trinity speaks of able ministers of the New Testament, and the Gospel gives us an excellent reason for considering the ministry of our Lord Jesus. We are much inclined, particularly from this frequent recitation of the Apostles' Creed, where we set forth the great acts of God in Christ Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. We are prone to feel that this is his only ministry for us, that he suffered and died for us. I wish to call your attention, however, to the fact that all these things which are written about the life of Jesus are written for our learning and show us how he not only ministered to the people of his day, but how he ministers to us. This account of the healing of the deaf mute is a good example of the way in which Jesus went about proclaiming the message of the love and grace and power of God, proclaiming the message of the fulfillment of all of God's promises in him, in his person, and in his work, proclaiming that now the time was come when the lame should walk, the lepers be healed, the blind should see, the deaf should hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It will serve us well if we take a closer look at Jesus' ministry and see how he exercised it. Soon after this, he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. That seems like a very matter-of-fact, very routine biographical or chronological statement. Soon after this, it does look into the previous context of where we find the story of the healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. And when we look back a little farther, we find that our Lord had a definite plan, a definite schedule for visiting all the cities and towns and hamlets of Galilee, going to them and proclaiming the gospel that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, suddenly, apparently without any warning, he interrupts this schedule. He goes off far to the north, beyond the borders of Galilee, into the land of Tyre and Sidon. One might conclude that he needed to be alone. He needed to withdraw from the multitude. Or we might say that he needed to instruct his disciples and needed to have some privacy with them. All these things might be true, but it's striking, isn't it, that the bulk of the account that describes his stay in the land of Tyre and Sidon deals with this woman and her sick daughter. And then, when he has finished his work up there, he comes back to Galilee, but not on a direct route. He goes east through the cities of Decapolis. He takes a detour, as it were. And now again, it's noticeable that the great bulk of the account describing his route back to Galilee deals with this man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So, the conclusion is forced upon us that our Lord carefully planned his work, that while he still had in mind to cover all of the cities and towns and hamlets of Galilee, and while he took up this task again after he had returned from Decapolis, he planned things so that he would be in the land of Tyre and Sidon to meet that poor, distraught woman and to help her in her need. And he planned it so that he would be in the land of Decapolis to meet this deaf and speechless person and to alleviate also his need. The fact that our Lord Jesus planned well and planned everything, every detail of his ministry, is apparent when we consider the story of Lazarus. For when the Lord heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 3 days where he was. Deliberately waited until Lazarus had died before he returned to the land of Judea and there raised him from the dead and caused all men to glorify God. Incidentally, also caused his enemies to gnash their teeth in hatred and to decide that now was the time to eliminate him from among the people. So Jesus planned his ministry well. And as he goes about his work, you will notice the characteristic love that he shows toward people. He had much on his mind. He had come, after all, to give his life as a ransom. And he knew that the time was approaching when he had to go to Jerusalem to be shamefully treated and mocked and spitted on and finally crucified. And yet, this didn't preoccupy him to the extent that he forgot about people. As I pointed out before, he went to the land of Tyre and Sidon in order to meet the woman that was there that needed his help. And even though it seems at first as if he gave her a rather rough time, yet underneath his words, we can see the encouragement that he was constantly giving her to keep following after him, to keep pleading with him until she finally had the desire of her heart. And so it is with this deaf mute also. He's in a hurry, we might say, to get back to take up his schedule again in the land of Galilee. But no, he takes time with this deaf mute. He takes time to take him away from the multitude in order that he might serve him well. And it's evident that he deals with all of these people graciously, lovingly, and gladly. And as we look into the next section of the Gospel of St. Mark, the first portion of chapter 8, we find that here there are 4,000 people crowding upon him. And he's tired, and he has much work to do, and yet he can't help but receive them graciously and fill also their spiritual and bodily needs. And then we notice that as he deals with people, he deals with them as individuals. I remember reading, I think it was in Lew Wallace's Ben-Hur, of an incident that the author describes where he needs an act of healing for some of the characters in his novel. And since these are not provided for these specific people in the Gospels, he has the Lord Jesus, as he's riding along toward the city of Jerusalem, wave at them, recognize their faith without a word, and heal them. Now, it's true, there may have been healings like that. And yet we recognize the fact that our Lord Jesus accompanied his mighty act with his mighty word. Even as he did here, he sighed and said to the deaf mute, Ephphatha. He spoke the word of power that says, be open. And so we'll find that as he dealt with people, he dealt with them individually. The Syrophoenician woman is questioned again and again, is rebuffed and encouraged, so that finally she comes to believe firmly in the sola gratia, that is, that everything she has of the Lord, she has by his grace alone. And this deaf mute is taken apart from the multitude, and Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue to indicate to him what is going to happen, showing again that he has a special treatment for every individual person. There's no depersonalization in Jesus' contact with his fellow men. And finally, we note that at the conclusion of the story, they were all astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. So Jesus is a minister who finishes the job. He doesn't become tired or discouraged halfway. He finishes the task and makes it end in leading all the people to glorify God for what he has done for them. Now, this is the minister we have, and this is the ministry that we need. You recall again that Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful. Can you ever think of a situation where you need just one thing? I have a friend, and some of you know him too, who was working on his land with a tractor when the tractor overturned and pinned him beneath part of it, and then continued running and running in a circle. Now, there was only one thing that he needed. There was no use trying to get out from under. He had a broken limb. There was no use trying to shout for somebody. There was nobody there. And if somebody had seen him, he couldn't have gotten there in time. The one thing that was necessary was that the tractor stopped. And God, whatever method he used, brought this about, that the tractor stopped before it crushed him and macerated him. Or can you think of a person who's living in an 8th or 10th floor apartment and wakes up in the middle of the night smelling smoke and realizes the building's on fire, and then thinks of many things that are necessary. He has to get his clothes, but he realizes there's not time for that. Then he thinks of mementos that he has from his parents, but there's not time to go after them. He thinks perhaps of jewels, and he realizes, no, there's one thing that's worth more than all that, and that's my cash and my valuable papers. But as he works with the combination of the safe, he realizes there's no time for that. He runs to the window and shouts, bring the ladder over here. So it's to a situation like that that our Lord Jesus addresses himself when he says, one thing is needful, that for all of us, above all, is necessary that he minister to us. For without his ministry, we are lost. Without his ministry, we have no forgiveness. Without his ministry, we have no peace with God. Without his ministry, we have no message to proclaim. Without his ministry, we have no purpose in life. Are we not then moved to thank God in our Lord Jesus Christ that he has carried out this ministry on us, that he has made us his own in holy baptism, that he has fed us with the word, that he brings to us the word of absolution and forgiveness, and that he feeds us with his body and blood to sustain our faith and to keep us fervent in our love. If we were to consider the way in which God has planned our lives, I'm sure every one of us would recognize the fact that the ministry of our Lord Jesus in him has been wonderful. The fact that you are here today, what a combination of circumstances it took to bring you here. Others have started on the road and have gone elsewhere. Others have been asked to come here and have for valid reasons, declined the call to our faculty. But you are here. God has accomplished this ministry in you, that you are here to learn to minister to Him. And all of us are here enjoying this ministry of our Lord, this ministry of word and sacrament, which enables us to carry on our task in the midst of this turbulent world, in spite of all tensions and all conflict. Indeed, as we begin this academic year, we recognize with deep gratitude to our Lord that our strength, our security, our power, and our ability to accomplish anything lie alone in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. But we also recognize the fact that He carries out this ministry through our fellow men. As everyone has received the gift I mentioned before, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We need to exercise this ministry and to carry it out in the way in which our Lord Jesus exercised His. And it will profit us if we look at the way in which He did this to model our ministry after His. That will take some planning. Now, planning our ministry won't be done in this fashion, that we rise in the morning and say, well, I'll have to minister to someone today. My last class ends at 2:15, so at 2:20, I'll find someone to whom I can minister. We all recognize that this matter of ministry is not such an artificial or such a mechanical thing. No, indeed. It's more like Luther's description of faith in his preface to the Epistle to the Romans, where he speaks of faith as being a living, active, busy, mighty thing, which does not ask whether there are good works to be done, but before the question can be asked, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. And so it is in this matter of ministering to each other with the gift that our Lord has given unto us. We recognize the ministry in our fellow Christians and some very wonderful ministries too. We can understand that there are men and women among us whom God has given the gift of an outgoing personality. And even though they may be as much harried as the rest of us, even though they may have as many responsibilities and as many disappointments as the rest of us, somehow or other they manage to treat them with equanimity and to be cheerful and joyful. And we recognize that this is a form of Christian ministry, to let your cheerfulness shine among your fellow men and to make them glad for having met you. Or we recognize that there are those among us whom God has blessed with an unselfish spirit, who are always doing something for others, whether it's taking them some food, whether it's paying a visit, whether it's running an errand or doing some laundry for them, or whatever it might be. Again, before the question can be asked, they have already done it. And so we recognize that it takes a very dedicated life. It takes an appreciation of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a reflection of the service that He has rendered unto us to enable us to carry out our ministry. And yet, there is a determined effort necessary, and there is definite planning in order. We think, for instance, of the fact that when we look at people who lead such beautiful Christian lives, that our life, too, can be like a poem. A poet, if you've ever tried to write any poetry, you'll realize that a poet doesn't usually shake poems out of his sleeve. But he needs to work hard. He needs to find just exactly the right word. He needs to make sure that each word carries its particular message, that he has not too many and not too few, and that all of them put together carry out the plan that he has made for this work of art. Take one of Shakespeare's sonnets, for instance, more or less at random. In faith, I do not love thee with mine eyes, for they in thee a thousand errors note. But 'tis my heart that loves what they despise, who, in despite of you, is pleased to dote. And you will notice there how carefully these words fit together, how wonderfully they convey the sentiment that a young lady might convey to her boyfriend in showing him her love to him. And now that's the type of thing that might illustrate the ministry of any one of us. That we deliberately plan our lives so that they include this element of ministry. That as we carry out our tasks, we always ask ourselves, now whether it's a lesson that we need to prepare, whether it's a paper or a sermon we need to write, whether it's a lecture we need to give, whether it's a counseling session, or whether it's the leadership of any kind of group, or whatever it may be, we always ask ourselves, how will this minister to my fellow men? Or how will it enable me to minister to them? If we ask ourselves that question and plan our lives in this way, then we can hope with the help of God to fulfill our ministry. And then it will be easy, comparatively at least, to grow in this grace of welcoming all those who come to us, of doing the opposite of what the priest and the Levite did in the story of the Good Samaritan, and of following our Lord's example of graciously welcoming those who come to us for ministrations. And then we'll learn where we first might feel that people are very much alike and that one can treat them pretty much alike. Then we'll learn soon to see individual differences, which our eye of faith will discern in them, and learn how to treat people in different ways so that we may actually minister to their edification. And that we shall minister to them with the wonderful outcome that even as the people praise God over Jesus' words, they pay us the highest compliment that is possible, and that they thank God for the ministry which we have exercised. The Chinese calendar has a cycle of 12 years, I believe, and these years have different names, very significant names. The year of the dragon, the year of the pig, of the cow, of the tiger, of the chicken, or of the dog. The Chinese see in these appellations ancient symbols reminding them of certain things that have happened in the past, but they also see in them hopeful predictions of what is likely to happen in the future. And now I'd like to suggest that all of us view this 127th year of our Concordia as the year of ministry, the year in which we carefully note and fully use our Lord's ministry to us, and in which we take great pains to exercise fully the ministry that he entrusts to every one of us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.